2 weeks running. Wow. Pat and I will be married 58 years comes this September. We were caught in for about 3 of them. So I've known Pat for about 61 years plus. When it comes to February, and you go into the supermarkets or the florist, as you approach the 14th, you will be hit with the amount of bouquets for Valentine's Day. I can count on one finger the amount of bouquets I have bought Pat on Valentine's Day. Now, does that say I don't love her? No, it doesn't. What it does say is that John doesn't like commercialization at certain times of the year. But what I do, nearly every week, I buy her flowers. I did the same when I left school and went to work, and the first salary I had, I bought Mum flowers, and I continued to do that. What I actually said was, I don't want to demonstrate my love by putting flowers on a grave. I want to demonstrate my love by showing my love, giving flowers and having flowers in the house. Not just once a year, or maybe Mother's Day as well. It's important. If we love someone, we want to demonstrate it, we want to show it, we want to share it. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, the word love is mentioned 684 times. The King James Version, 442 times. The American Standard Version, 479 times. The New Living Translation, 759 times. The NIV, 686. And if you read the Message, which is a great commentary, 611 times, the word love is mentioned. So in that basis alone, it's not a Valentine love. It's a love that should be shared, enjoyed, appreciated in the fellowship of others and those that you love. My daughter, Lisa, her friend Emma, got married last September at the Neaton Registry Office. And Emma said, John, Emma's it. Not a young girl anymore, she's got an adult child. And she said, John, can you do a reading for me at the wedding? I said, I'd love to do that. So what reading did I choose? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, and not boastful nor proud. It doesn't demand its own way. So I said to her, this is the scripture I would love to read at your wedding. And she read it and says, oh, that's beautiful. 2 days later, she rang me and said, we're not allowed to have Christian scriptures in a civil wedding. I thought, how sad. Two people deeply in love with each other, and I was not allowed to use those words from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. It's important to understand those words, love and abide, and to grasp what they actually mean. John 15, 9 and 10, as we've just read, says, just as my fathers love me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you can keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just I have kept my father's commandments. Abide in his love. The Greek word abide occurs more than twice in this scripture passage. It means to stay, to remain. It has a substance of permanence. It's not something that's fleeting, will go away. It means to stay. Agape is mentioned, which is a deep love. It's the highest form of love. In our English language, we use the word love. I love playing badminton. I love my wife. How can you compare the two loves? You can't. But here, agape means the highest form of love. It's a selfless love. It refers to a friendship love, a brother and sister love, a parental love. It's a deep love. I love a McDonald's occasionally. I use the word occasionally, correct, I think, there. It's a special love. And this is what the scriptures is talking about. A special love. So Jesus commands his disciples to have this agape love, this deep love, this special love, this unconditional love, the highest form of love. This is what Jesus tells his disciples to have. I'm using Pat's reference here again, but don't mean to embarrass. But one of the greatest songs she likes to listen to from the musicals is a musical from Andrew Lloyd Webber, Aspects of Love. Michael Ball singing Love Changes Everything. I'm sure many of you, and I've only had a look at the faces to know that you are aware of that particular song and the way Michael Ball sings it. I won't go through all the words of the song, but what some of the words are these. Love, love changes everything. How you live and how you die. It goes on to say, now I tremble at your name. Nothing in the world will ever be the same. Love, love changes everything. Love changes everything. Pain is deeper than before. Love will turn the world around, and that world will last forever. Is it true to say, when you know the love of Jesus, that nothing will ever be the same? Because there is a love that's incomparable. There is a love that is so deep. There is a love, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, is there to put his loving arms around us. The reading we had this morning was basically a farewell speech that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it was, I call this, the love language. Let me explain this. Is there a difference between loving Jesus and keeping his word and loving others? Is there a difference between coming here Sunday by Sunday and enjoying the fellowship and going outside and acting indifferently to other people? Because he was saying this to his disciples. This is love in action. These aren't just words. This is love in action. And we must demonstrate that love beyond the doors of this church. We're not shouting down Castle Street or in Sainsbury's, but it's by our lives, by our actions, by the things going on in lives that we can demonstrate this love. And this love is an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what we have done or what we do or what we've done in the past. Jesus' love is constant and it's unconditional. He doesn't point his finger and says, you forgot to do a reading this week, or you didn't do this, or slapped your hands for not doing that. Jesus looks at every one of us, warts and all, and he's actually saying, I love you with an unconditional love. And that's what he's saying to his disciples. You go out into the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. There will be people you don't like. There will be people you don't get along with. There will be people you disagree with. But I want you to demonstrate to these people a love that's beyond human understanding. I read a story this week about a soldier who was coming home having fought in Vietnam. An American soldier, and he called his parents from San Francisco and he said this, "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, but I have a favour to ask. I have a friend. I'd like to bring him home with me." "Sure," they replied, "we would love to meet him." He goes on to say, "There is something you should know," the son continued. "He was hurt pretty badly in fighting. He stepped on a landmine and lost an arm and a leg, and he has nowhere else to go. And I want to bring him home to come and live with us." "I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we can help him find somewhere else to live." "No, Mom and Dad. I want him to come and live with us." "Son," the father said, "you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such a handicap would be such a terrible burden on us and our lives. I think you should come away and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live." At that point, the son hung up on the phone. His parents, for quite a while, heard nothing from him. And at a later time, they received a telephone call from the San Francisco police. Their son had died, falling from a building. They were told, they believed, that fall was suicide. The grief-stricken parents flew to San Francisco and were taken to the city morgue to identify the body of their son. They recognized him, but to their horror, they discovered something they didn't know. Their son only had one arm and one leg. Unconditional love. I think I've used this illustration before a long time ago, but I'll use it again. When I was at the Hollycroft Church, when we just had our new building, I was on duty on that particular Sunday evening to shake hands, to welcome people as they came. With a big smile, I would welcome people. The doors were about to close, the service was about to start, and I heard the roar of motorbikes. 6 motorbikes went past the church, turned around, came back, and parked outside the church. All with their leathers, their tattoos, their piercings. They got off their bikes, and I was thinking, I hope they're not coming here. They came. They took part in the service. I didn't know they were taking part in the service. What did they tell us in the service? They told us about the various places they can go on their motorbikes with their leathers and their tattoos and be welcomed by young people at events and talk to them about Jesus, how he changed their lives. Because if I went in a suit, they wouldn't accept me. But they and their leathers and their tattoos and their piercing, they listened to them. And they heard how God had changed their lives and transformed their lives from what they were. And many of them were involved with alcohol and drugs and addictions. And they were able to bring people to Christ because they demonstrated love. And here was I on that door thinking, I hope they're not coming in here. We are a respectable church. We don't welcome people looking like that. How wrong was I? And that really was a lesson I learned on that Sunday evening. Love. Whether the disciples know it, that kind of love, they had spent 3 years possibly with most of the disciples. And what did they learn in that time? They saw love demonstrated. They never saw Jesus turn anyone away. They saw Jesus listen. They saw Jesus encourage and to talk to the people that were outcast to many and that you would not normally speak with. But they saw that. In John 1:14 we read, "The Word became flesh and lived amongst us." What does that mean? The Word became flesh and lived amongst us. Jesus lives within us when we've accepted Christ as Lord. He's there. He is with us. Everywhere we go, he is with us. He became flesh and lived and loved amongst us. He loves to spend time with us. He loves to get to know us. I use that expression again, warts and all. He knows where we go wrong. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. And yet he's saying, "I want to spend time with you." And that's exactly how the disciples must have felt in those 3 years. Jesus makes a home with those who claim to love him. The Holy Spirit lives and guides within us. And that is special. He describes peace as his own that he gives to us. He promises guidance as his followers. Amazing, he describes peace that the world would not understand. Do you know that's the only time in his last discourse with his disciples did he use the word peace? But he knew that he was leaving them. He knew he'd gone to prepare a place for them. But they couldn't understand that. But he actually said, "My peace I leave with you." We've got that. "My peace I leave with you." I'm sure when he explained in my Father's house there are many mansions. Oh, they could not understand that. And when he said to them, "My peace I leave with you," I'm sure they couldn't fully understand and grasp those words. Because what he's saying to them, "I am not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to leave the Father, God, this Holy Spirit living within you." That's why this morning, the words that we should be saying, the secrets of obeying, is loving. For 30 years, I worked in training and development, and my specialist area was people skills. I taught on lots of conferences and courses about people and people's behavior. I can think of three occasions where one in particular was with BMW. They asked me if I'd take two of their managers for 2 or 3 days to spend time with them. Technically, they were very sound in what they did. They were very good technically. But as man managers, they were awful. They had no confidence. And they asked, "Would I spend 2 or 3 days with them, see if I can help these two managers, which they held high esteem technically, but had little regard for their people skills. They were short-tempered. They had no patience. They could only identify things that had gone wrong, not good things. So the first morning I spent with them, I thought, this is hard work. I couldn't get them to talk. And one of the skills I believe I have in the job that I did is I can get people to talk. So just after the first break, I thought, I'm changing my tact on these pair. So I said to them, what I'd like you to do and think about is your childhood. Tell me the memories of your childhood. And there was a fidgeting, there was discomfort, and I can see they were not happy about this. But one of them suddenly opened up and said, I've got an elder brother. He's good at everything. I can remember at the age, and he said, four, coming second in a three-legged race at school, primary school. And I said to Dad, look what I've done, I've come second. And Dad says, don't tell me you've come second. Tell me when you win. That's a failure, son. And throughout his life, everything he did, he was criticized or compared to his brother, who was able to do almost everything. And the one thing he then went on to say, I never was told I was loved. And this was a man in his mid-40s. I've never been told that I was loved. Then the other guy said exactly the same. His story is almost parallel to the one who opened up first. Never been told I was loved. A simple question. When was the last time you said to someone you loved them? And I don't mean those occasions when you think, I love her, I love him. I'm talking about expressing it, demonstrating it, showing it. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Because he said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love and keep my commandments. You will love in my love as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All the things I've spoken to you, my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The love for Jesus had for his people was remarkable. He didn't say, I love you as a mother, or as a mother would love a baby, or as a husband loves his wife, or a wife loves a husband, or a soldier in fighting loves his buddy. He demonstrated this agape love, this deep love. The Father loved the Son with a love that has no beginning. It has no end. It's close and it's personal. It's without measure and it never changes. That's the Father's love. And he says, abide in my love. There's no other way to describe Jesus' love or the character of him. He's filled with power. He's filled with wisdom. He's filled with truth. He's filled with holiness, submission to the Father, sacrifice, and dozens of other qualities. And Jesus said to them, abide in my love. They were a funny bunch, these disciples. They're very argumentative. It was not unusual to see each of them arguing. But Jesus has actually said, when I depart, I'm going to leave you with this special peace. And I want you to be loving towards one another. You may have your disagreements. You may not always love your brother as you ought to love, but I want you to demonstrate to them your love, because I want them to demonstrate to others as they go into the world to preach the gospel this love. Abide in love. That my joy, may remain in you. He really cared for these 12 awkward, difficult people, all from different backgrounds. But he sent them out into the world with a message of love. Amazing, isn't it? That message 2,000 years ago is the same message we have today. It's based on love. It's what people see. It's what people measure you by, the love that you demonstrate. Not the words. Words are cheap. It's the love that you demonstrate. Jesus chose these 12 people. Jesus chose you. Jesus loved these 12 people beyond a comprehension that we can understand. Jesus loves every one of you seated here this morning with a love that we can never fully understand. If you go back to the original scriptures of last week, and this is about abiding in the vine. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here is our testimony to others. Is the fruit sour, bitter, or sweet? Is the fruit that we sow? Is the fruit that we show? And God is saying, my peace I leave with you. My love is unabounding. My love is incomparable. I've shared it with you, and I want you to share it with those you go to meet. He goes on, I'm coming to a close. He says, I have called you friends, not servants, friends. When someone calls you a friend, a special friend, it grabs the heartstrings, doesn't it? There's something special about a loving friendship. He chose them. He was the rabbi, and people travel distances to attach themselves to a rabbi and listen to and learn from their teaching. But he chose them. He chose you. Isn't that lovely? Jesus chose you. He chose you also to be one of his disciples. Jesus chose you as to be his ambassadors outside these doors. Jesus chose you to talk to your neighbours, to your friends, to your relations, to the people at work, to the people that you associate with. Because he said to his disciples the same words he's saying to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He departed. They were basically the last words that he had with them, that conversation. He departed with those key words, peace and love, that they must love each other and stay together and love one another. When you think about the things that they were able to do as a motley group of people, when Jesus left, he gave them the power to do the things that he did. When you think of fishermen who knew the vagaries of the sea and the nets and where to catch the fish, he gave them the right to do the miracles that he performed. How could they do that? With love. How can they have that love? Because they had the peace that he gave them. Jesus commanded love among his disciples as much as now he commands it among us this morning. So shortly we will be sharing communion together. And that is an agape, that is a love feast. What better way to talk about love than finish together, united as a family of God, by sharing communion. And that is for us to remember what God has done for us. So we will sing our final hymn. Then we will partake of the communion. And we'll do that by sharing love with one another.